Thank you for the opportunity to get to speak to you this morning. You know, Pastor Conan asked me 2 weeks ago, and God never fails. We had so much going on this week, and I was like, oh, I don't know if I can speak. And God said, don't worry, I've got your message 2 weeks ago. So God is good, and I hope today that it will touch each and every one of your hearts. As we near Christmas and the celebration of Jesus' birth, I want to discuss with you today who Jesus is. Now, it would seem obvious, right? But it appears that sometimes we can fall into complacency and shift the emphasis on who he is in our lives. Luke 2:11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So there's been born to us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, there's popular teaching going on right now around the world called hypergrace. This is grace without repentance. And this teaching has caused a shift in the hearts of many Christians as the emphasis is put on the Savior disregarding the Lordship. When we do not have understanding as Jesus' position as our Lord, we struggle with submission. This lack of submission has opened doors for those professing to be Christians to live in habitual sin in an unrepentant manner. Submission comes before salvation. We're lucky in this church, thank you, Pastor Conan, for being a truth-speaking church. Pastor Conan leads us in the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat things, he doesn't try to make us feel better, but he teaches us week after week about the true relationship that we need to have with Jesus. But you see, even for those of us fortunate enough to be in a fundamentally solid church like this, we can lose sight of Jesus and his lordship if we're not intentional in our faith walk. And you don't need to turn to these two verses, but you can write them down. I'm just going to quickly go over them because this emphasizes what I'm trying to say. Colossians 2:6-7. As you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Or 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Like I said, you go back, you look at these, I'm not going to go into these, but both of these Bible verses clearly tell us that Jesus needs to be Lord. Okay? So first and foremost, Jesus is Lord of all creation. The way we view Christ, it matters. While some Christians emphasize Jesus as a Savior and downplay his position as Lord, we need to have our eyes open, not only for our own hearts, but to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in the path of truth. Seeing Jesus as only our Savior, it allows us to ignore sin and head straight for grace. But that is not how Jesus approached sin. See, love does not ignore sin. Jesus actually called out sin directly. You'll hear a lot of people who are living in sin say, judge not. Jesus wouldn't judge. Jesus loved. Jesus is. But here's the thing. Love is to call out sin. To not love is to let someone walk in sin. We're going to look for a moment at the rich young ruler. Mark 10:17. Who the rich young ruler believed Jesus to be, either a teacher or the Lord of all creation, makes all the difference in this encounter. Mark 10:17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You see, the rich young ruler regarded Jesus as a teacher. And he even went above that and gave him elevated respect by calling him good. But Jesus in this encounter, at the start of this encounter, is pointing out that this man does not truly know who Jesus is. That's why he questions him. Why do you call me good? It's important to understand that whether or not the rich young ruler regards Jesus as just a teacher or the Lord of all creation makes all the difference in this conversation. You see, he did not realize that he was speaking to the final authority. But still, this man was seeking salvation, and Jesus loves him, so he wants to guide him. So what does Jesus say? Jesus first touches on the areas of the rich young ruler's life that are not a struggle for him. And we realize that these areas are not a struggle for him because Jesus doesn't rebuke or correct him when he responds. And we know that Jesus would have called him out on his sin had it been so. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him. That's important. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, if the rich young ruler truly understood who Jesus was, that Jesus was Lord, he would not have walked away. He would not have walked away from the supreme authority telling him how to receive salvation. But he did walk away. He walked away because he didn't see Jesus as giving him anything more than some good advice, a suggestion. Do we fall into this false sense of thinking? Do we take suggestions from God, but not let him have authority over our lives? And that's something, as I went through this, I really had to think about. Do I take suggestions from God? Thank you, God. Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, got it. But then turn around and do it. If all of us are honest in here, we treat God a lot like a teacher and not so much like our Lord from time to time. We aren't giving him his supreme authority. There might be a Lord in your life. You know, we talk about idolatry. But this Lord doesn't always have to be something bad. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be sports, shopping, business, philosophy. It could be education. It could be food addiction or even sexual preference. We see it in all aspects of life. Because when God says no, and we say, yeah, but I kind of really like that, then we are not letting him be Lord. Now that is Lord, and God is merely making suggestions. Sadly, we don't just see this in our lives, but we see this in churches. And this is why I'm talking about it today, because we as Christians need to have our eyes open. If you look at the church right now in America and Australia, I don't know, I think Australia too, they're performing gay marriages. These are churches professing Christ as Lord while undermining his authority. You also see it in Christians who ignore premarital sex, who ignore abortion, who ignore pornography, and treat all these things as secondary style sins. Not as big as the really important ones. Well, I didn't kill anyone, but I don't think abortion is wrong. Oh, so you support the murdering of people. Okay, so there are Christians everywhere who are not listening to the authority given to them. And these are Christians who are active in the church. And they're living lifestyles outside of God's will. So this lordship that we've kind of forgotten about is affecting the way the world sees Christians. Because they see us doing things that they ultimately know we believe is wrong. So when we undermine God or Jesus as the Lord, as the King, we're undermining our entire faith also. So that's why it's so important to have our eyes open to how we regard Christ. Is he merely our Savior, handing out free passes to heaven? or is he our Lord? Grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning. Salvation has to follow submission, and we need to take it seriously. You know, I've read through the Bible. I'm not going to say a bunch of times, but I think I've read through the Bible maybe twice. I'm not very good at reading cover to cover. I like to spend time. It's one of the areas I need to work on. But I've read through the Bible. And this scripture never impacted me the way it did when I just read it a few weeks ago. Hebrews 12:4. These are coming, most of my Bible verses, just so that you know, if they don't match completely, are coming out of the NASB Bible. It says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Whoa. How seriously does God take sin? How strong are we willing to resist sin? Are we willing to resist sin unto our death? Are we? I hope so, because it tells us that we need to be striving against sin. We don't just ignore, reject, or push away sin. We fight against sin. Romans 6:1-2. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" You know, I have friends in my life who are living in this hyper-grace teaching of church. And it breaks my heart, because this verse right here says it. If I walk into their church and say Romans 6:1-2 and read that verse, it basically denounces every aspect of their teaching, and yet their eyes are blinded to the truth. And it's causing harm to our brothers and sisters who are believing this. And I'm passionate about this, because I'll be honest with you, this style of teaching, this grace that just reaches over everything else and ignores everything else, and this grace that grabs a hold of you, this grace that, obviously we can't earn it, but there's something that goes with it. Grace has requirements around it. Grace is not free. It's given to us. It can't be earned. But you can't use it as an excuse for sin. Am I making sense? I'm not saying you can earn grace. I'm just saying that we can't keep sinning and be, "Oh, but grace has got me. Grace has got me. We're good." And it makes me actually righteously angry when I hear people living and teaching this, because I lived in sin for 10 years, unrepentant, unbridled sin. And I would go sit in church on Sunday morning and be like, "We're good. God forgive me. I got to get going. I need to have some more fun." And I wasn't even living or were in a hyper-grace church. But the Christians around me were so complacent that no one was willing to call me out. No one was willing to tell me, "You're on a path of destruction, young lady, and you better get out of it." No one was willing to say that to me. And I thank God every day that he didn't stop telling me that. Because I can't even imagine where my life would be with this kind of teaching just pouring out from Christians' mouths. And we need to have our eyes open, because we're deceived if we believe that's not happening here in Fiji as well. And we need to love each other enough. I know a Christian family that they were active in the church, extremely active in the church. They have two gay sons who are living with their boyfriends who they celebrate. These two gay sons are in a public ministry, in the public eye. They are preaching the good news of Jesus while living a lifestyle of sin, and no one sees a problem with that. How many are they leading astray? We are supposed to be striving against sin. We are supposed to be speaking the truth in love. And when we live lifestyles that are contrary to the message of love, we are leading others astray. Forget yourself. You're leading everyone else astray. We have to have our eyes open. So I'm not talking about those who occasionally stumble. Look, we all sin, okay? We all have our falls, we all have our stumbles, but the difference is that when you truly understand the Lordship, you repent. Whoa, God, I'm sorry, that was out of line. Let me get back in line. Please forgive me. Get me right back on the right path. There is a far cry difference between living in daily sin and making excuse for it. Well, but God loves me. God doesn't want me to be sad. God wants me to have what I want to have. No, he doesn't. Get that through your head right now. God wants you to be righteous. And he will provide you every good thing because every good thing comes from God. So to understand the Lordship, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into it. Where's your citizenship? Is your citizenship in heaven or is it on earth? So we all currently come from democratic societies, right? I don't know if anyone in here has lived in another society outside of that. But right now, Fiji is democratic, America is democratic, they're both republics. So a democratic society, all eligible citizens have the right to participate either directly or indirectly in making decisions that affect them. We go to the voting booth and we vote for who we want for president. We make decisions that we get to vote on, we get a say on, we can sign petitions and we can change laws and rules, okay? That's the society that I believe everyone here has experienced if they're living here. They may have experienced it a different kind somewhere else, but we are experiencing it. As an American, I'm experiencing it. There's another kind. It's called a monarchy. A monarchy is ruled by one person who is the final authority and doesn't answer to anyone else. They don't call it the kingdom of heaven because it's a democracy. The kingdom of heaven is a monarchy. Ruled by one person who is the final authority and doesn't answer to anyone else. You see, God's not willing to debate moral law with us. He gives us clear lines and boundaries in our lives. They're in the Bible. And as citizens of heaven, we're expected to live by those. God is our king is the first and last word. He's our supreme authority. I honestly believe that because all of us have had the privilege of living in a democratic society, it's harder for us to understand what it is to submit under a supreme authority. I believe it makes it harder for us. We've been allowed our entire lives to have a say in everything around us. If I don't like a law, I can go petition and you know, I can do something about it. I can choose to become part of government and be a change in the government. Look, I don't like the law in America that says abortion is legal. So what do? I advocate against it. I stand up and I say, no way, that's not okay. I'm not gonna ever accept the killing of the precious unborn, no. Right? I get to do that because I live in a democratic society. Kingdom of Heaven is not a democratic society. We need to change our mindsets. It's interesting if you look at the churches in dictatorship-style countries, like, say, China. Those churches are thriving in a way that is unimaginable. Those Christians are willing to die for their faith. They are secret churches that are booming, growing, thriving. Why is it? Because they've had the experience of living underneath a monarchy style, a dictatorship. And I don't like to use the word dictatorship when I speak about God because dictators have always been power hungry and bad, and our God is all good. So he'd be the best dictator on the planet because he would be kind, loving, patient, and helpful. But it is the same style that we're talking about. So these people who are living under a dictatorship style government, they know what it is to submit to an authority. They know the consequences of stepping outside of those boundaries. And I think that makes it easier for them to embrace our faith and to understand what it is to fall into that submission. You see, the ways of the world are not the ways of heaven. The ways of the world are not the ways of heaven. I recently traveled to Singapore, okay? And what was interesting is that you can't chew gum in Singapore. You can chew gum in Fiji. You can chew gum in America. You can buy gum anywhere around the world except for Singapore. I'm a gum chewer. I'm no longer a gum chewer because I had to quit chewing gum before my trip to Singapore. But here's the thing. When I stepped foot into Singapore, I had to submit to their laws and rules, no matter what. I couldn't sneak gum in. If I'd have snuck gum in and they caught me doing it, I'm sure there was a fine or they'd take it away for sure. It is illegal to chew gum in Singapore. So when you go to other countries, we all travel. Everyone has probably traveled to Australia or New Zealand or around it to fellow islands. You have to follow the rules of those islands. I can't just walk into immigration at Singapore and say, yeah, you know, I get that you guys don't like gum, but I do, and I'm an American, and it's legal in America, so I'm going to chew gum. They'd be like, you can either stay here and follow our rules, or you can go. Right? They don't care. They're not going to debate with me what laws I bring over for my country, because my country's laws are obsolete in another land. You know, why do we play that game with God? Honestly, why do we play that game with God? You see, here's the funny thing. Oh, Ryan, it's freaking out. Sorry, guys, got to find my spot. The iPad just went crazy. Okay. All right, got it. You know, God's not offering visas. There's no visitor pass to the kingdom of heaven. We don't get to come in and poke around and see if we like it there and make a decision. There's also no dual citizenship in heaven. Sorry, you don't get to keep Fiji citizenship and become citizen of heaven. It doesn't work that way. To become a citizen of heaven, you must turn your back to the ways of the world. Plain and simple. So we're going to look at immigration real quick, because immigration is a process. Anyone who is here in the process of trying to become, to immigrate to America knows it's a process. It's long, it's costly, and it's in depth. You see, citizenship comes with restrictions and rules. But you have to go through the process to become a citizen before you can receive the benefits of citizenship. You don't get the benefits of citizenship until you are a citizen. So the process goes a little bit like this. Your whole life is reviewed. Everything about you comes out. Background checks, interviews with friends and family, medical checks. If you're not healthy, if you're sick, if there's something wrong with you, they're going to find out about that. They are going to poke around in your life until they feel like they know you. It's called vetting. They don't want to bring someone in and allow them to have the benefits of citizenship unless they are an acceptable in their standards to become part of that country. And why shouldn't they? To be a citizen is a privilege. We're born into citizenship. I assume most of you here are Fijian citizens. Some of you may not be. I have no idea. But we are all born into our citizenship. And you have to prove it. Oh, it's not easy. My daughter was born overseas. They required a DNA test to prove that she was related to my husband, who is a citizen of America, before they would give her citizenship. Okay? Citizenship's not a free thing. They're not just passing out cards. You can be a citizen whatever country you want. It's a process. So after you go through this whole thing where they review your life and they deem you worthy of the next step, you also have to take classes and tests, because they want you to be proficient in the laws, the guidelines, the history, everything about that kingdom. They need to know that you understand the country that you're coming into. Why? Because they want you to become a part of that country. They don't want you to come in and create your own little group and live apart. They want you to integrate into the country that you are joining. And that's why we have a lot of problems today, because countries are being filled up with people who have no desire whatsoever to become part of that country, but bring everything that they have from their country into that country while taking advantage of the benefits of the new country. So you have a breakdown of the original design of the country because of this process. But the idea is that you go through all of this and you learn about the culture and you say, yes, I want to pledge allegiance to the American flag. I want to be an American. And what happens then? They make you swear an oath. And you put your hand on the Bible. I think they still use a Bible. I don't know, America is getting as far away from God as they possibly can, but you put your hand on the Bible and you swear an oath and an allegiance to that country. And as I said, God doesn't take dual citizenship. So not only would you be taking an oath to your new country, you would denounce your old country. You know, a country can reject you for citizenship for any reason. They can just decide, no, we don't want you. Any reason. Here's a great thing. God tells us to come as we are. There's no one not welcome to take part in the citizenship in heaven. It is come. Please, all of you, come into the kingdom of heaven, right? There's a catch, guys. There's a catch. We can't miss the catch. The catch is to enter into his kingdom, we have to declare that Jesus is Lord. My church that I come from back in America, they teach the ABCs of salvation. It's a really, really simple acronym to help you when you go out, you know, you're gonna walk someone through the ABCs. But as I looked at it and as I dealt with this studying for this message, I realized that even then we're pushing it backwards. It's not the ABCs of salvation, it's a CBA of salvation. Let me explain. C would be confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. B would be believe that Jesus died and rose again all for your sins. And A would be to admit that you are a sinner. You see, we don't admit that we're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and then confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, because if we don't know who Jesus is, we don't know that we're sinners and we don't know or understand anything about the sacrifice he paid on the cross. You have to understand and declare that Jesus is Lord before you can understand the price that he paid on that cross and come to the true repentance and brokenheartedness of your sin. It is CBA, and we need to get that straight in our hearts. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to receive the citizenship of heaven, the benefits of the citizenship of heaven? Then you need to choose to become a citizen of heaven. See, Ryan and I, we've lived in Fiji almost 4 years now, and we love your country, and we may decide one day to become dual citizens of Fiji. More than likely we will, if that's the way God leads us. But here's the thing. Right now, living here, even after almost 4 years of living here, we don't receive any benefits of citizenship. I can't go to the government and ask the government for assistance. I can't vote on your next election. I might be able to live here, but I'm not receiving the benefits. You guys all have the benefits of citizenship. There is a distinct difference. And that's where it's important, because we're talking about eternity here. You know, if I'm driving down that road and everyone's flashing their lights, we're like, ooh, there's a police officer up ahead. He's got a radar trap out. At that point, I wouldn't floor it. I wouldn't speed headlong straight towards that police officer, right? No, you actually back it down and you go a few miles an hour under the speed limit because your speedometer might be wrong. Okay? Why do we do that in front of God? Why do we sin in front of God? You see, he sees everything. He's not a police officer hiding behind a bush waiting to catch you. God says, I'm right here. I'm right here all the time. Right here, he's not secretive about that, but we sin and disregard him. Why? Because we are not acknowledging his lordship. We see him merely as a good teacher. Let's not bring our baggage into the kingdom of heaven. One of the greatest things about being a Christian, about understanding what God has for us, is knowing that he is a good, good father. So why do we try to bring all this stuff from the world along with us on our journey into citizenship? God has so much better for us. We should come to him empty-handed. We should walk up to those gates and be like, what do you got for me? Where's my house? What do you have planned, God? What's the provision that you're going to give me under this citizenship of heaven? Because you promised the best for your children. The best. Don't try to merge the two worlds. Look at the mess it makes. Don't merge the two worlds. Become a citizen of heaven. Come under submission to the Lordship and let him bless you in abundance in ways you never imagined. But don't try to merge the two worlds. Don't think you know best on one area of your life, so you're going to take that with you and carry it over the border. First of all, you're not getting anything past God. He watched you sneak that past. I'm coming over. Anyone looking? He saw that. As he did with the rich young ruler, he'll go straight to the heart, guys. Oh, yeah, you are a good, upstanding citizen, but how come you scream at your kid every time she makes you upset? How come you tell those jokes at work, those rude jokes at work? How come when you bust your hand, you swear? The list goes on and on, but the truth is that we're sneaking stuff in our pocket into the kingdom of heaven, and God's not blind to it, and he's not going to give you citizenship until you get your lifestyle in order. Here's the thing, like I said, we don't earn salvation. It's a free gift. But if you truly understand and grasp the lordship, why would you disrespect your king that way? Becoming a citizen of heaven means leaving behind your desires of the world. You choose a life that looks very different from your previous life. No more democracy, guys. It's time to pay tribute and honor to the Lord. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus has to be the Lord of your life. Has to. So why am I talking about this? It's the week before Christmas, right? Where's the happy Jesus is coming? Because I want you to celebrate who Jesus is on his birthday, not what he can do for you. And why do I care about this? One of the most heartbreaking things right now on my heart, because we know, we've all hear it when pastor speaks, when others speak, we're drawing closer to the end. And this Bible verse, Matthew 7:21, it terrifies me, not for my own sake, but for everyone that I love. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father and who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Guys, if that's not a wake-up call for us as Christians, I don't know what is. He doesn't say a couple of you will show up on that day. He says many will say to me on that day. How many deceived Christians are around us right now in our lives, our friends, our family? Do we sit back and let them stay in deception, or do we stand up because we love them? Here's the thing. Social media makes it so easy. Even us as truth-speaking, as truth-understanding Christians, sometimes pass around messages put out by hyper-grace preaching preachers. You're passing out a message that sounds like candy. Where's the solid food? Because if you're telling a sinner that it's okay for them to keep sinning, then you are failing them. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Please be the Christian that's not scared to speak the truth in love. Please don't be the Christian who says, but I love them. Because here's the interesting thing. When the rich young ruler got done, he walked away. And that's where the story ends. Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples why it's going to be harder for the rich to enter into the kingdom of the heaven than anyone else. Here's the thing. Did Jesus chase him? No, no, no. Please don't go. Oh my gosh. We don't want to lose you. Come back, come back, come back. We'll just let this go. No. Jesus let him walk away. Jesus did not bring it down to his level so that he could come to salvation. And we need to hear that. We need to get that into our minds, because the truth of the matter is Jesus did not chase him and say, I'll let that one go. It's okay. You don't need to sell everything. Just come back. Spend some more time with me. Just don't walk away. Jesus let him go. And it says in that Bible verse, Jesus loved him. And he let him go because he spoke the truth and he rejected the truth. He did not want Jesus to be his Lord. He did not understand who Jesus was. So it says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're not just talking about Ten Commandments here, guys. Galatians 5:9 tells us what lawlessness is, because it's the deeds of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Grace covers, or love covers, a multitude of sins. That is true. But if Jesus is your Lord, you won't be willing to live in a lifestyle of continuous, unrepentant sin. Again, I'm not saying you stumble and fall. I yelled at my daughter yesterday when she pushed the final button. I lost my cool. I raised my voice. I spoke out in anger. But I didn't ignore that I did it. You have to repent. You have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus so you can continue heading into the citizenship of heaven. We can't ignore sin. And we can't be like, grace has got it. Because you don't understand grace if you think that grace covers you living with your boyfriend and having premarital sex. You don't understand grace. You're abusing grace. Embrace grace. Embrace it. And be thankful for it. Because if you do, if you embrace it, you'll appreciate it. And you won't want to take advantage of it. And I tell you this today, and I list these things today because I really want us to be a light for the community, a light for the people that we love. Time is too short. Time is too short. Jesus is coming. In a week, we're going to celebrate his glorious birthday, but let's celebrate it as it should be. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. The greatest level of worship is to honor him as our king. And I pray that this Christmas, when we wake up on Christmas morning, and when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, we remember first and foremost that he is our king, and that our allegiance belongs to him, and that as the good father, as the good leader, as the good king, he will provide for us in every way. We don't have to keep looking out for ourselves. We can trust him. But let's not let our friends continue to believe that Jesus is their savior while ignoring him as their king. Let's love bigger this year. So, you know, I'm not going to close this with an altar call. If Pastor Conan wants to come say a few words. But I just really want that to resonate with you throughout this week as we prepare for the coming of Jesus' birthday. Who is Jesus to you? Is he simply a savior? Because if he is, then nothing he says is vitally important. It's all a mere suggestion if he's only a savior. But if he's your Lord, then he has the keys to heaven. and he knows how to get in, and he's telling you. He's telling you when he convicts your heart, and he's telling you when he directs you, and his word's telling you, and your daily prayer life is telling you, because if he is your Lord, then you will respect that position as Lord. And it will go well with you if he is your king. So thank you.